I always love that hymn too. It's just so exciting when you think about how we long for that seventh trump. We think about what we look forward to at that seventh trump, and you know, I say it quite a bit about enduring to the end. How important is it really to endure to the end? Enduring only matters if you're righteous. If you're not righteous and striving to follow God, well, you can endure, but it's not going to have the same ending. We think about striving to follow God fully, to endure to the very end. Endurance matters so much. We think of individuals through the scriptures who didn't endure, some who did, some who didn't. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, or chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I think we went through this right after unleavened bread. We often look at this around when there are wilderness wanderings, lessons to learn, but throughout all of Israel's time, we see these examples. As you have the handout we'll look at here in a bit. You think, all right, we're probably going to look at one of the kings. What are we going to look at today? 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In verse 11 and 12, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11. Now all these things happened to them, to Israel, as examples, and they were written for our admonition. This word admonition also is for our instruction, on whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. There are individuals in the scripture that maybe you've even gone through, and you're like, well, I would never do that. Why would they make this mistake? Why would they go through this? And maybe without thinking, we can kind of say, well, I would stand through that. But the warning is, beware, otherwise you could fall. The same things that are there for instruction to the Israelites are the same things that we have to look at in our life and to see, well, how are we doing? How would we handle this? How are we handling this in our life? 2 weeks ago, we looked briefly at a portion of a king's rule, and usually when that happens, I'm usually this week or last week or earlier this week, I haven't dug into the end of his story in a while, and I knew it wasn't good. But it was one that I dug into so much. I'm like, boy, this is a good reminder to all of us. We looked at that sermon, Can You Be Sought, 2 weeks ago. We're going to look at this individual in more detail today. The title of this sermon is Learning from Asa. Learning from Asa. I was a little surprised. Asa is mentioned 60 times in the Bible. We'll look at a few of these, quite a few in certain places, but this handout, similar to the one I gave 2 years ago in 2018 with God working through Elijah that led up to that period, and so I redid a little bit to it, but it's interesting when you really look at the timeline, as you look at that handout, as I've mentioned before, you look at Israel, it can often mean the entire nation. But especially when you're looking to the kings, it's usually just referring to the Israelite nations or the Israel that's the northern 10 tribes. And then you have on the left Judah, the ones that two tribes that were to the southern that encompassed Jerusalem. It's interesting when you look at this handout and we look at Asa that he overlapped with, we see 8 different kings in Israel. When you look at Israel's side and you start looking at the good and the bad kings, I hadn't thought of it in a while, but you start looking at Rehoboam and then Jeroboam splitting off, starting his own nation, going off on his own. From Jeroboam down, that whole list of Israel, it's not all there. You see as it ends, there's 11 more that aren't listed. I'll try to give another handout in the future. I'd like to go through Jehoshaphat and a few other kings. Dan Dowd has got an excellent, he's like the awesome king of handouts. His timelines, I have one of a couple of them. One we looked at, the timeline for the Bible study front and back. But he also has one with the kings, and then it has the prophets down the middle, how they overlapped. A very good one. I'll try to get that one hopefully in the next few weeks as well. But this one does. This one just goes up to Jehoshaphat on the handout. There's still 11 more listed, but on the entire side from Jeroboam down, there's not a single king that's listed as doing good. They're all listed as bad. Kind of interesting when you think of Jeroboam's the one who split away, put the two calves of gold and come worship up here. You don't need to go to Jerusalem. You follow me. And whether I hadn't thought about it in quite a while, but every single king is listed as bad and doing wicked all the way down on Israel's side. And then you look on the left on Judah's side, you see Rehoboam was listed as a bad king, which the first one, as you think of, Saul was a bad king when all 12 tribes were together. And you get David, who was a very good king. And then you get Solomon, who started off good. We went through this a year or two ago and didn't end well. All of his wives taking him away from God, following idols, and rightfully so that Rehoboam and Jeroboam would learn from him, and both followed suit, being bad and following other gods. Abijam is the next one after Rehoboam we'll look at briefly, who was Asa's father. He's listed as bad, not fully following. And then we get to Asa, who at least begins well, but does he end well? Does he endure to the end? We again see how Israel and Judah are listed here on the handout, and as we look at and reference the different kings, helps hopefully to paint that picture to see how many kings of Israel overlapped with Asa. We see eight here. And we see what led up to Ahab and some of the things that happened with him and Jezebel. If you turn over to 1 Kings chapter 15, first place that we see Asa, 1 Kings chapter 15 and verse 8, we get to the Abijam here in chapter 15, 1 Kings 15, even reading earlier, he only reigned 3 years. So Abijam followed Rehoboam, who was wicked. And we see he reigned 3 years, verse 2. In Jerusalem, his mother's name was Maacah, the granddaughter of Absalom, and Abishalom. And he walked in all the sins of his father, Abijam, and we'll see later, is called Abijah in 2 Chronicles. But he walked in the steps of Rehoboam, his father, and did wickedly. And which he had done before him, his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. We see Abijam here mentioned briefly. And so you start picturing as Asa comes on the scene as the next king after his father's death. Second Chronicles will give even more detail we'll look at here in a bit. But we see what takes place. Dropping down to verse 8, the first place we see Asa. So Abijam rested with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. Then Asa, his son, reigned in his place. In the 20th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, Asa became king over Judah. Now, why is it interesting how they'll be listed here? And we'll get to more of this here in the end of chapter 15. But how on the handout you see Asa, and to the right, it'll say the 20th year. So where we get the 20th year of Jeroboam. So Jeroboam, we'll see earlier, he reigns 22 years. So the last 2 years of Jeroboam, Asa's king in Judah, while Jeroboam is king in the northern 10 tribes of Israel. So some of that, hopefully they can help as you look at how long he reigns. Asa again became king over Judah. Verse 10, and he reigned 41 years in Jerusalem. 41 years, one of the longer reigns, especially when you look at those listed on the right-hand side of Israel. But we see 41 years. We see his grandmother's name mentioned again, Maacah. His grandmother's name was Maacah, the granddaughter of Absalom. A lot of these names are going to be fun today. I had fun with them in Elkhart this morning. And we'll see more of her, as we mentioned it 2 weeks ago, what she did that was evil and that he did something about it. Verse 11, Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did his father David. And he banished the perverted persons from the land and removed all the idols that his father had made. Starts to go through what he did that was right before God, as his ancestor David was. It's interesting, it doesn't mention his father being righteous. It mentions him as his heart not being loyal to God. Asa did what was right. And we see some of these action words. He banished the perverted persons from the land. Now, this phrase that's used here for perverted persons, if you have the King James, it says sodomites. Strong's number 6945. And it means male temple prostitutes. The margin of my Bible has the Hebrew word kadeshim, those practicing sodomy and prostitution in religious rituals. Think of Leviticus, Deuteronomy, both mentioned that it was a sin, an abomination for a man to lay with another man as he does as a woman. This evil, this abomination that Asa deals with, he banishes them. By today's term, that's hate speech. How dare you deal with that? That's not showing love. And yet showing exactly what God's word showed to remove them. They have the opportunity to repent, or they can be banished, as it says. This banishment that took place and removed all the idols that his fathers had made. Plural, as you start looking at Rehoboam and Abijam, all those idols both of them had made. And it probably goes back to Solomon too, at the end of his reign, how much idolatry was there. So he removes all of them. Verse 13, also he removed Maacah, his grandmother, from being queen mother. So here she had a title and a position. We'll see more of it in 2 Chronicles. And we see the reason, because she had made an obscene image of Asherah. And Asa cut down her obscene image and burned it by the brook Kidron. This brook Kidron was one that went into the Dead Sea to the east of Jerusalem, where quite a few is listed of idols being burned and destroyed there. And here this queen mother with this position, we'll see later that her father was one who was in the priesthood, was a Levite, was one who had the command or responsibility of how the ark was to be carried. So maybe some of the justification, well, her dad's a Levite, so if she's bringing in this, then maybe we should let it take place. Asa has no part of it. He removes her from the position, cuts down this obscene image, and burns it. I love the graphic of just burning it and getting it rid of it, not even just cutting it down. We see that in verse 14. But, here's always those sad statements whenever you're reading individuals, but you hear all the good things. There's, yes, keep at it, do it. But the high places were not removed. This term for high places that we looked at a couple weeks ago is literally the meaning is places for pagan worship. We'll see in 2 Chronicles, though, some of them were actually removed, not all. Why this statement that he didn't get rid of them all? The high places were not removed. Also, as it finishes this, nevertheless, Asa's heart was loyal to the Lord all his days. This possible meaning, as this high places were allowed, could also mean, well, all the idols were removed out of it. They were usually used as houses for these pagan gods. Well, he removed all the idols, so now it's a beautiful structure, so now we can worship God there. Possibly some of the meaning. Also, we see this loyal heart that's listed here. It's only mentioned 14 times in Scripture. Specifically, as we already read in verse 3, that his father's heart was not loyal to the Lord his God. So we see Asa's heart was loyal, even despite that he didn't remove the high place. As we'll see, it will be maybe part of issues later on down the road that he deals with. We see that in verse 15. He also brought into the house of the Lord the things which his father had dedicated and the things which he himself had dedicated, silver and gold and utensils. Now there was war between Asa and Baasha, or Baasha, I've heard it both ways, I'm sure I pronounced it wrong both ways as well, Baasha, king of Israel, all their days. We'll see Baasha again. It's on the handout as you look at Jeroboam on the right-hand side to Nadab, who reigned 2 years after him. And then you have Baasha, who reigns 24 years. So quite a bit of their reigns overlap with each other. And they, as it says here, was war through those years. And Baasha, verse 17, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah, that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. We'll see in 2 Chronicles, I love this is kind of the abbreviated version, and then you get to 2 Chronicles, it gives you why. Why was this so? This Ramah was, from many of the commentaries that mention, this is about 5 miles north of Jerusalem. As you look in the back of your Bible, you usually will see a good map. It also shows the map that it was in Judah's territory. So here the king of Israel is coming down into Judah, showed maybe some of their might that, well, what are you going to do about it? We see as this Ramah was built, the stronghold, and Asa takes matters into his own hands. He goes to the king of Syria, asks for help delivering through this treaty, kind of abbreviated through verses 18 on. We'll look at it more in 2 Chronicles. And this treaty that they come to an agreement. Syria was north of Israel. Judah was south of it. So you look at them sandwiching in between. It's a great alliance. We can come in and just take care of them. And yet you start looking, oh, wait a second, these are your brethren. These are the other 10 tribes. We see an attitude that was there, and ultimately what one of the downfalls of Asa, where he would look. Deuteronomy talks about kings were not to make alliances with other nations. This again going with the king of Syria, Ben-Hadad, who we'll see as kind of a thorn in Israel and Judah's side later on through Elijah's time as well. That may stem all the way back to this original treaty they made. We see as they made this agreement, and the king of Syria does it, verse 22. Then King Asa made a proclamation throughout all Judah. None was exempt, and they took away the stones and timber of Ramah, which Baasha had used for building. And with them King Asa built Geba of Benjamin and Mizpah. Uses those structures for other places. Verse 23, the rest of all the acts of Asa, all his might and all that he did and the cities which he built, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? Some of this references to the book of Chronicles specifically, but there was others that we'll see mentioned, other historical documents. And in that time of his old age, he was diseased in his feet. So Asa rested with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, his father. Then Josaphat, his son, reigned in his place. Kings is an interesting book because it doesn't just stay with one side of the column as you look at that handout. It'll hop back and forth, and sometimes for a while. And you start looking at Asa's reign, and mentions Jehoshaphat, but we don't get to Jehoshaphat for a few more chapters. You see in your handout, I won't mention all these, but here in verse 25, I like the diagram as you start picturing this, it goes back to the right-hand column. And so, this is still Israel. Well, that's not the whole nation. This is still those 10 tribes now. It flips back over to that side. Now, verse 25, Nadab, the son of Jeroboam, became king over Israel in the second year of Asa, king of Judah, and he reigned over Israel 2 years. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father, again, his father Jeroboam, and in his sin by which he made Israel sin. That sin of idolatry. Putting up the 2 gold calves, you will worship here and here, and you don't have to go follow God and go down to Jerusalem. It's interesting how each of these kings is mentioned in Israel's time, verse 25. They'll tell you in the second year of Asa. So while you see on the handout, you see the second year of Asa listed under. You go over to the right, and then you have Nadab when he begins his reign. reigns for 2 years. And then you get to the next one, chapter 15, verses 28, verse 33 through 34, where Baasha comes in. And he reigns for 24 years. He begins his reign that third year of Asa. Each of these references giving that timeline and where they all took place. Turn a few more chapters to chapter 22. You have all those other references that when each of these kings, Ahab, and when he took place in the 38th year of Asa's reign. Chapter 22, though, is finally when you get back to Jehoshaphat after all the others, which is fitting because all the ones on Israel's side all were, at least part of their reigns were during Asa's reign. Verse 41 of chapter 22, now Jehoshaphat, the son of Asa, had become king over Judah in the fourth year of Ahab, king of Israel. So while you have Jehoshaphat at the bottom, the last one I have listed here, and being in the fourth year of Ahab when he takes place. We see a little bit of Jehoshaphat here. It's another sermon I'd like to go through probably in another month or so. We'll see. Verse 42, Jehoshaphat was 35 years old when he became king. Not all the kings are listed when how old they were. This is one of them. When he became king, and he reigned 25 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Azaba, the daughter of Shilhai, and he walked in all the ways of his father Asa. He did not turn aside from them, doing what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Nevertheless, here comes that next one, the nevertheless, the high places were not taken away, for the people offered sacrifices and burned incense on the high places. It doesn't say they did it to pagan gods. We'll see Asa commands them to follow God. But you start looking at taking these high places. Well, we'll worship God in these places. We see very much the same thing in today's society. It doesn't take much to Google Christmas origins or any other holiday of this world and to see the pagan origins that are listed. There is no doubt that Jesus Christ was not born on Christmas. A fact you go through, it's not hidden. But we'll take those pagan origins and now we'll put Christ's name on them. We'll take down the pagan images in the high place, but we'll still worship God in the high place. God doesn't need our help following him. We think of God saying numerous places, do not worship me the way the heathen do. And this reference is used here, quite a good search. I still want to go through it in a sermon, just this word search of high places. And so there's very few that actually tear them down. Makes you think, well, maybe they were very beautiful, spent a lot of time, just beautiful buildings that were dedicated to gods. And yeah, you rip out the God inside and, oh, it's just a beautiful building. Do we really need to tear it down? Maybe we can worship God in here. And what we see from God, don't worship me the way the heathen worship their gods. God gave very clear directions. And in Jehoshaphat's reign, he still didn't take them down. And the people still offered. Still was on the people for doing it. But just imagine if the king is, no, we don't even want them here. Could have taken them out. It's also interesting, at least another thing that's mentioned for Jehoshaphat, which I'd like to dig into more in a whole sermon, verse 44. Also, so here's another one of the nevertheless. Also, Jehoshaphat made peace with the king of Israel. The king of Israel during Jehoshaphat's time was Ahab. Ahab's reign was so insidious, and maybe more so because of his wife Jezebel, and all that encapsulated them, Jehoshaphat shouldn't have got buddy-buddy with them. They had quite an alliance through that time, and it's one of those things of the nevertheless he shouldn't have done. Should have followed God with his whole heart, mind, and soul. It's interesting as you look through these verses and so many others, how many times you read stories and I often wonder in my life, all right, I want to keep doing what's right, but do I have the therefores? Well, Sean did this right and this right and this right, but he didn't do this. And, you read these stories like, no, tear down the high places. Tear them down. Those things in our life, as we think of, are there those high places? Are there those places that we, well, you know, so-and-so did this, awesome, but they didn't quite do it all. Those examples in our life that we see to learn from, to look in our life to see, are there those examples that the nevertheless or the buts in our life that God can say, or is it, well, no, there isn't. He kept at it. He endured to the end. These examples even of Asa after his death and his son who followed brings us to 1 Chronicles chapter 3. Sometimes these genealogies make you fall asleep, but they're there for a reason, because when you're looking at the timeline, seeing where it falls, 1 Chronicles chapter 3, we see the family of David listed here, and we get to the family of Solomon in verse 10. Solomon's son was Rehoboam. Abijah, same one on the handout as Abijam, same individual, was his son. Asa, his son. Jehoshaphat, his son. Joram, his son, as it keeps going down the list of all these other descendants from Solomon. And you see most all of them on the Judah side as it goes through this list. But again, shows this lineage, shows Solomon's name all the way down as it goes to Asa and Jehoshaphat. We see as well in 2 Chronicles. I love, it's almost like the puzzle pieces. You take, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, put them all together. You get the same thing with Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles. You get maybe a shorter version, but then you get more detail in other places. 2 Chronicles chapter 13. We see Abijah, the father of Asa again, who reigns 3 years, beginning in verse 1. And he had quite an army. Verse 3, Abijah set the battle in order. So here's them going against Israel, against Jeroboam in Israel. Abijah set the battle in order with an army of valiant warriors, 400,000 choice men. Jeroboam also drew up in battle formation against him with 800,000 choice men, mighty men of valor. Start to look at how lopsided, doesn't really take much thought when you think of 10 tribes in the northern, but still they're twice as many in an army, 400,000 for Judah's side, and we see 800,000 for Israel's. Quite the lopsided as they face each other, but where is deliverance given? We see dropping down to verse 17. Then Abijah and his people struck them with a great slaughter. So 500,000 choice men of Israel fell slain. They started with 800,000 and 500,000 are killed. Again, brethren of the same tribes. They went through the wilderness together. All these years afterwards, 500,000 dying. Picture 500,000 dying in one battle. Start talking of the devastation. Why was there bad blood between Judah and Israel? This didn't help. You come to, oh, you know, let's make up. Let's be friends again. It's got a way in the back of your mind. No, I remember those who died in that battle, and they both went against each other. It wasn't one or the other. 500,000 dying. Verse 18, thus the children of Israel were subdued at that time, and the children of Judah prevailed because they relied on the Lord God of their fathers. You see, Judah looked to God, and Israel wasn't. verse 19, again, Abijah was not a good king. Still, God blessed through what he was doing here. Abijah pursues Jeroboam. We see Jeroboam recovers. Verse 20, Jeroboam did not recover strength again in the days of Abijah, and the Lord struck him, and he died. But Abijah grew mightily, married 14 wives. 14. He reigned 3 years. Think these were meaningful relationships? I've heard people, God's fine with multiple wives. I've not seen a single place in Scripture that shows there's a good example. Here you see Asa is going to come out of this family. We think of Abijah growing mightily, married 14 wives and begot 22 sons and 16 daughters. Abijah, thinking, God's got to be on my side, he went astray very quickly. Only reigned 3 years. We see after his death, verse 22, now the rest of the acts of Abijah, his ways and his sayings are written in the annals of the prophets Iddo. This other commentary, this reference, maybe the Midrash, some references to secular historical accounts. But we see what took place. We see in the chapter 14, and why you see he married 14 wives and why his heart wasn't loyal to God, very similar wording to Solomon. His wives took away his heart from following God. This is not, God said, oh, this is a great idea. God shows it very clearly, this doesn't work out. Abijah rested with his fathers and they buried him in the city of David. Then Asa, his son reigned in his place. In his days, the land was quiet for 10 years. This 10 years will be referenced in other places in this 10 years of rest or quiet. But how does Asa use that time? We'll see as it continues. Verse 2, we see more of what was listed and maybe some more detail. Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God, for he removed the altars of the foreign gods and the high places. See, no, I've had people, this shows he removed high places, but back in the other, you can't trust the Bible. It's inaccurate. There's places you can't trust it. So usually it's after the, now I can keep Christmas, now I can keep Sunday. Makes no sense. You dig into the Scripture, you see he didn't remove them all. We see here he removed the altars of the foreign god and the high places and broke down the sacred pillars and cut down the wooden images. Comes back to, very likely, removed all the idols from the high places. He did remove some of the high places. The issue was he didn't remove them all. Well, partly obeying is good enough. You think he didn't take them all down? Yes, he broke down the sacred pillars, cut down the wooden images. You talk about number 4, verse 4, he commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to observe the law and the commandment. He was one that began pointing to God. Here's his laws, we've got to keep them. They're what's right. He also removed the high places and the incense altars from all the cities of Judah. Again, we see the removing, but it's interesting. Where did he remove them? He removed the high places from all the cities of Judah. So come back, because he doesn't remove them from Israel. Well, he didn't have authority in Israel. Well, we'll see. Did he? Some of them, he had some. We also see there was high places in the country. He removes them from the cities, but not all the places. And so we see what he did, but not fully. And the kingdom was quiet under him. We think of this 10 years of peace without war. And he built fortified cities in Judah, verse 6, for the land had rest. He had no war in those years, because the Lord had given him rest. There was the blessings from pointing to God's laws, telling people, all right, we're not keeping these idols. We're not following them. We're worshiping and keeping God's ways. He was loyal to that extent, even though there was the, he didn't remove all the high places. But during the quiet time of those 10 years, Where was his focus? It's interesting. Sometimes when we get time to ourselves, you think, oh, I need a vacation. I need downtime. Do we ever take downtime from getting closer to God? Nothing wrong with vacations. There's times I got to get away from work for a while. But it shouldn't be from, I get away from Bible study and prayer. I just need a break from everything. Here we see Asa's focus is building fortified cities. We see in verse 7, therefore he said to Judah during this time of rest, let us build these cities and make walls around them and towers, gates and bars while the land is yet before us. Because we have sought the Lord our God, we have sought him and he has given us rest on every side. So they built and prospered. Nothing wrong with building and prospering. But you start thinking in the millennium. People are going to be coming to learn God's way. They're going to be coming up to the mountain. You're like, all right, now when you go back after the feast, you guys start building up those walls. You got to protect yourself. What's the emphasis going to be? Take those swords you've been relying on and beat them into plowshares. God is your protector. And I know it makes no sense as we tell you this, but God will protect you. Put it into farming, farm the ground, work on the ground. You don't have to worry about invaders. If there are some, there'll still be those that won't follow God for some time. They won't get rain when they don't go to the feast. God will protect. That foreign concept, because humanly speaking, we got to build up the warfare. He spends that time of peace, again, building, and specifically we see towers, gates, the army that's built. And God will test him, and we see a good result, verse 8. And Asa had an army of 300,000 men from Judah, who carried shields and spears, and from Benjamin, 280,000 men, who carried shields and drew bows. So now you got more than what his father had. You have 580,000. You got bowmen, you've got those with spears. All these were mighty men of valor. Then, God's going to kind of give him an emphasis here, verse 9. Then Zerah, the Ethiopian, came out against them with an army of 1,000,000 men and 300 chariots. And he came to Mareshah. You think of all this 10 years of peace, all this effort. I don't know, you picture 500 plus, 580,000 troops, and you're looking out at 1,000,000. Wow. I don't know. I think, well, maybe I didn't spend my time the wisest. There's always the bigger army. There's always the others trying to conquer lands. We see because this 1,000,000 plus 300 chariots, which were very invincible that day. Verse 10, so Asa went out against him, and they set the troops in battle array in the valley of Zephthah at Mareshah. And Asa cried out to the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing for you to help, whether with many or with those who have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on you. And in your name we go against this multitude, O Lord. You are our God. Do not let man prevail against us. This attitude of Asa was exactly what it should have been. I love verse 11. It's one of those great verses where, God, I need your help. We can't do this on our own. You are our God. Please be there for us. Not much details given, but we see what is there, verse 12. So the Lord struck the Ethiopians before Asa and Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. And Asa and the people who were with him pursued them to Gerar. So the Ethiopians were overthrown and they could not recover, for they were broken before the Lord and his army, and they carried away very much spoil. You think of the spoil that was plundered. You got a country of idolaters. Your spoil is going to be more idols. Well, you know, we can't really we'll take these gold and silver. These are beautiful. We'll melt them down. We'll dedicate them to our God. You start looking at, they're rolling in money all of a sudden. Verse 14, then they defeated all the cities around Gerar, for the fear of the Lord came upon them. Do you think this didn't get out? Here was a mighty army in Ethiopia of 1 million coming against half of the numbers, and hearing they got wiped out. All their treasury, everything just got wiped out. Put the fear of God in them. This is a nation God is for. They plundered all plundered all the cities in the middle of verse 14, for there was exceedingly much spoil in them. They also attacked the livestock enclosures and carried off sheep and camels in abundance and returned to Jerusalem. You think riches abundantly. We think of an attitude that God delivered them. No specific mention of what they did with it. We'll put this into the temple. We'll put this. You see how quickly this plundering took place and God delivering them in their hands. Again, it's hard to fathom 1 million and then you have 500,000 against it. To think of how lopsided it was in God being there and delivering them, helping them. We see the chapter 15, we then get into the reforms and those specifically listed again of Asa. Now the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa and said to him, hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with him. Some of those verses we read 2 weeks ago. But again, beautiful and a good reminder of what Asa's life would be like. The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. For a long time, Israel has been without the true God, without a teaching priest, and without law. But when in their trouble they turned to the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found by them. And in those times there was no peace to the one who went out, nor to the one who came in. Those reminders of the blessing and cursing chapter. But great turmoil was on all the inhabitants of the land. So nation was destroyed by nation and city by city, for God troubled them with every adversity. Do we see much difference now in our society? We see a society, we don't need God. We see how far we're falling away from godly standards and how quickly we don't need God. And God's, I'll step back. You don't need me. You know, 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago, there used to be some semblance of a right and wrong. Now we see everything's fine. You can do whatever you want. Just don't tell someone else what to do. You don't tell them God's law says this. We think of this attitude of Asa and this prophet, this comes to him from God to reveal you got to keep seeking God. Keep striving. Here's the history of Israel through time. Verse 7, but you be strong. And do not let your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. And when Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Oded, the prophet, he took courage and removed the abominable idols from all the land of Judah and Benjamin and from the cities which he had taken in the mountains of Ephraim. And he restored the altar of the Lord that was before the vestibule of the Lord. That reference we went through in the Deuteronomy Bible study of that altar that was to be placed there. He restores it. Verse 9, then he gathered all Judah and Benjamin and those who sojourned with them from Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon. For they came over to him in great numbers from Israel when they saw that the Lord his God was with them. You think of other righteous individuals in the nation of Israel saying, God's back there. We've been led astray. We've been following stupid gold calves and this idolatry, and God is back there. They took out a million-man army. God took out the million-man army. And God's there. So it's interesting how the nation of Judah is starting to grow again. Here we see a few of the other tribes, Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon, coming over in great numbers. Why, you see later, the Israel's king, we got to stop this flow of people coming in. Well, we build this fortress and we'll stop them. But we see here's other nations or other tribes in Israel that are coming back. You think of Elijah's time, not too far from here, where there's 7,000 who haven't bowed their knee to Baal. Here we see those that are, we want that again. We want to follow God. They saw God there. Verse 10, so they gathered together at Jerusalem in the third month in the 15th year of the reign of Asa. And they offered to the Lord at that time 700 bulls and 7,000 sheep from the spoil which they had brought. So we do see them bring back the spoil, and they give to God that sacrifice, thanking him. Again, is what's mentioned here in verse 10, in the 15th year of his reign, of Asa's reign. And so they thank God for what was there. This prophet that comes to them maybe was the reminder. Don't forget who's blessing you. Verse 12, then they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul. And whoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel was to be put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman. Think, well, that's harsh. They had an option. You can leave the country or you can stay following God. If you're not going to leave, we don't want you here. We see in verse 14, then they took an oath before the Lord with a loud voice, with shouting and trumpets and ram's horns. And all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart and sought him with all their soul. And he was found by them, and the Lord gave them rest all around. Also, he removed, here it gets to more of the timing, when this takes place. He removed Machab, the mother of Asa, the king, from being queen mother because she had made an obscene image of Asherah. And Asa cut down her obscene image, crushed it, and burned it by the brook Kidron. But the high places were not removed from Israel. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was loyal all his days. All during this time, he was loyal, but he still didn't take down the high places. Left them up. Oh, we'll follow God this way. We won't take them all down. We think of this specific mention that's used here. We see the high places were not removed from Israel. What we read earlier, they were removed from the cities of Judah. And here we have at least a few, Ephraim, Manasseh, Simeon, from the northern 10 tribes. They're starting to come down. Well, we don't want to tell them to destroy their high places. We'll keep them. We're growing in numbers. This has to be important. We're growing. Doesn't tell them, no, you need to remove and destroy these high places in your cities and towns too. So they weren't removed from Israel. Again, from the northern 10 tribes, those that were following and becoming part of Judah. Asa, again, being loyal, where, again, he followed, but did he finish it? Verse 18, he also brought into the house of God the things that his father had dedicated, and that he himself had dedicated, silver and gold and utensils. And there was no more war until the 35th year of the reign of Asa. We see this time period of time of peace, time of following God. But does it last? Every time you read, I don't know, maybe it would change. Maybe I'll read it. He'll keep at it. He'll stay faithful to the end. Chapter 16 and verse 1. In the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, the king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah. So here we have the timing for Rhema. As you look at the handout, you think, well, the 36th year would have been after Baasha's time. The commentaries I've looked up, even this morning after I gave Elkhart's, I'm like, well, where is that reference? This actually is probably the reference, this 36th year, of when the kingdom divided. And so that would fit with the time period. And I was even looking on the way in the van, and I have a lexicon that goes through and shows the original words in the Hebrew, how they're aligned. It doesn't specifically say in Asa's reign, but it says in the reign of the kings, this 36th year. So it makes sense where this would be the 36th year after Rehoboam and Jeroboam split. And that would put us right during the time of Baasha, this around the 15th to 16th year that Ramah's built. And you look at that timeline of verse 10 of chapter 15, when they gathered together, it was during that, again, the 15th year of the reign of Asa, when they make this commitment to seek God. And so within a year later, Ramah is built, and the contentions again between Baasha and the king of Israel, between Judah, Asa, come against Judah and built Ramah that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. And here again in chapter 16, verse 1. So this time period that we see where he's going to stop, probably some jealousy. I'm losing my kingdom. People are going down there and they're flocking. They want to be part of Judah. So I'm going to show my dominance. I'm going to build this fortress. I'm going to stop them from going. You kind of think one road, you're going to stop people from going? What's the big deal with one roadblock? It was a main thoroughfare, one of the biggest that was through, and just about 5 miles north of Jerusalem from very close. You're also, well, wait, what are they, can they stage an attack right after this and come down? We see some big concerns. Verse 2, then Asa brought silver and gold from the treasuries of the house of the Lord. And from the king's house. So he does include his house, but you're going to take stuff out of the temple, God's house, to go bribe and pay off an enemy? Things are already starting to slip. And so he sends to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, who dwelt in Damascus, saying, let there be a treaty between you and me, as there was between my father and your father. Here I have sent you silver and gold. Come break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, so that we will withdraw, that he will withdraw from me. So Ben-Hadad heeded King Asa and sent the captains of his army against the cities of Israel. They attacked Ijon, Dan, Abel, Maim, and all the storage cities of Naphtali. Now it happened when Baasha heard it, that he stopped building Ramah and ceased his work. So Asa's main concern wasn't for the kingdom, the kingdom of Israel. It was, well, you know, I'll get them distracted and then I'll get them to stop building this fortress. After that ceases, verse 6, then King Asa took all Judah and they carried away the stones and timber of Ramah, which Baasha had used for building. And with them he built Geba and Mizpah. This was also mentioned in Kings, the account that we read. Hold your place here. Turn over to Jeremiah. I was looking up. It's the only place in Jeremiah or most of the rest of the Old Testament that Asa is mentioned. Jeremiah 41 specifically mentions where this was taken. Jeremiah 41 and verse 9, we see this future time when this other things were taking place. Verse 9, now the pit into which Ishmael had cast all the dead bodies of the men whom he'd slain because of Gedaliah was the same one Asa the king had made for fear of Baasha, king of Israel. Ishmael, the son of Nathanael, filled it with the slain. We see this same area where Asa took, and during this time of Baasha, the same reference that goes back to it. Just a minor quote from it, but still interesting. Go back to 2 Chronicles, gives that time period and what took place. Because now we get to what did Asa really do? Was God, that's just awesome. You're taking things into your own hands. We see as it continues here in verse 7. And at that time, Hananiah the seer, this word seer is the same one for prophet. This is a godly prophet here. Came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, because you have relied on the king of Syria, and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Syria has escaped from your hand. Goes back to the previous miracle that should have been fresh on his mind. It wasn't that long ago. Were the Ethiopians and the Lubim not a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. You almost picture, I don't know, I hate to quote movies, you picture McFly, hello, McFly, anyone there? Are you getting this? You went against a million man army plus the chariots, and God is the one you went to. Now you've got less of a problem you're dealing with. But you go to the foreign government. You go to Syria. Let's get in alliance with them. Why wouldn't you have taken it to God? You think about perfect wisdom from God of here's how you could take care of this without killing them. They're your brethren. Maybe an alliance. How can you make peace? We think of what God's plan would have been much different than what we see of the going to the king of Syria. And here we see Asa not looking to God. Verse 9, for the eyes, still the prophet talking here, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro and throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. Maybe the change when we see where his heart was no longer loyal to God. Where it was before, and God letting him know through his prophet. God can tell if you're loyal to him or not. You're not fooling anyone. In this you have done foolishly. Therefore, from now on, you shall have wars. So here we have in the 16th year of his reign, until he's 41st year, he reigns for 41 years, war that would take place. We see this time period, and again, you get to that verse, and every time I read it, I'm like, oh, be David. Oh, I've sinned against God. You're right. Thank you for bringing this to my attention. What a heart after God's own heart. But we don't see it here. It always endured to the end. Verse 10, then Asa was angry with the prophet and put him in prison. For he was enraged at him because of this. And Asa oppressed some of the people at that time. What a quick last sentence of verse 10. He's mad at the prophet, throws him in prison. How dare you? I don't want to hear bad things. Only tell me good things. Well, that's not what a prophet's job is to tell you to repent. Here's the sin, repent. But also Asa oppressed some of the people at that time. How many others were righteous beside him? They'd been serving and helping. And Asa, he's right. He's a prophet of God. Don't forget. Turn back to God. Off with their head. Throw them in prison too. Oppression comes to them as well. We see this time as God gives him time to repent. We see in verse 11, note that the acts of Asa, first and last, are indeed written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And in the 39th year of his reign, so here we have quite a few years later, after that 16th year when this takes place, time to repent. We see at this time, Asa became diseased in his feet, and his malady was very severe. Yet in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but the physicians. Here we have in his 39th year of his reign, so he's got at least 2 to 3 years depending on what part of the year this was, 39th to the 41st when his reign would end. We think of Jehoshaphat also maybe of reign partly over the same time period as him, as this malady is quite a severe disease of his feet. But again, a time where God's repent, where are you going to look? This is not saying going to doctors is sin. It's saying not putting God and seeking God is a sin. We think of this emphasis. I've seen it through the years. I remember people, you know, they've gone to the hospital. They've done everything they could. Oh, yeah, I should probably get anointed as well. What? You're putting all your faith in everything else, but oh, let's see what God can do. You seek God. And there is times to go to doctors. Oh, you know, what is causing this? I need to find out. Is it my diet? What can I do to my part? We think of this attitude that Asa had. He continued from the time that he dealt with Syria, got a treaty with them. In all these years, God gave him time to repent. And he kept seeking his own. You think, well, you know, I've got all this might. I've got all this power now. Look what all I've done. How quickly when success and wealth quickly can turn. And you forget where it came from to think, look what God has done in my life. Yeah, look what God did to the Ethiopians. It wasn't my might. It wasn't, oh yeah, by the way, I really know how to divide the conquer. We set up the perfect battle strategy and we really did defeat those Ethiopians. It's our might that really did it. Whatever he started to go through in his mind, he kept getting further and further from God. God kept getting pushed out, so much so that at the end of his life, he's not even seeking God for healing. Well, I can fix it myself. I'll take care of it my own way. Instead of, no, go to God for that healing. Again, understanding what you go to be anointed, to ask God to heal you. It's not the elders. It's through that position. But it's God who is our healer. Asa started off so good. Oh, you're like, wow, awesome. I picture that. Around times like this where I wish there was a Hezekiah and Asa who's like, go out there and destroy the idols. I've got one in downtown La Porte. I'm ready to tear that Satan claws down and let me at it. I want to obliterate that sucker. Let me just give me the word. I'm ready. What would it have been like? You're clearing house. You're getting rid of all the idols. We're bringing in God's holy days, his days. We're following him. The excitement. And how that dissipated through the years. And how, when you really get down to it, he didn't endure to the end. It's one that I do not condemn him. I can't believe he would do that. I look at my life and say, would I do that? We can stay faithful through all these years, but what about the year to come? What about the year after that? Will we keep staying faithful? We think of this attitude that he had. Again, the sin was he did not seek the Lord. After all that he didn't seek God. Verse 13, so Asa rested with his fathers. He died in the 41st year of his reign. They buried him in his own tomb. Starts to paint a little bit more of the picture. He sure had a lot of time to build his own tomb. Oh boy, I'm going to make this huge. I'm going to build the sepulcher. I'm going to make this huge. They're going to remember me for years to come. Yeah, when they read these verses, they remember him for years to come. I have not given any thought to my death. You know, nothing wrong with getting grave plots, preparing and financially being ready. But when I die, throw me in the ground. I don't care. We think of this attitude. He built his own tomb. He got it all ready for when he would be dying. They buried him in his own tomb, which he had made for himself in the city of David. And they laid him in the bed, which was filled with spices and various ingredients, prepared in a mixture of ointments. They made a very great burning for him. Quite a bit of a celebration, not celebration, but more of what went by after his death. But we think of, yeah, but he didn't endure to the end. He didn't keep putting God first in his life. He didn't have a loyal heart all of his days. He didn't keep faithful to the very end. Even after his death, we see a few other references. 2 Chronicles 17, we see here in verse 1. This one continues on to Jehoshaphat. Then Jehoshaphat his son reigned in his place and strengthened himself against Israel. And he placed troops in all the fortified cities of Judah and sent garrisons into the land of Judah and in the cities of Ephraim, which Asa his father had taken. And goes back to what he did, what took place. Now the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the former ways of his father David. It's interesting the wording here. It doesn't say the former ways of his father Asa. It has to go back to his forefather David. He did not seek the Baals, but sought the God of his father and walked in his commandments and not according to the acts of Israel. The Israelite tribes were not following. They continue to go astray from God. We see Jehoshaphat being a righteous king. We'll look at more of him in a future sermon because there's a lot with him and his relationship and friendship with Ahab where he went astray as well. This attitude of Asa, as you see as well in chapter 20, couple other references to Asa here, chapter 20. In verse 32, one more reference here that we'll look at. Chapter 20 and verse 32, we get to the end of Jehoshaphat's reign. Verse 32, and he, Jehoshaphat, walked in the way of his father Asa. I have to wonder, is that a good thing? Talked about his father David walking in that way, but now, well, his father Asa did good, but then he didn't end well. And he did not turn aside from it, doing what was right in the sight of the Lord. Here we see this reference to the good, but also maybe some of the reminder of what his father Asa did. And ultimately, you know, you can have an awesome physical father. Is he really the one that you always seek? You can look to him, you know, well, but I see mistakes. Well, I see mistakes myself. I tell my girls, look to God. I'm trying to keep pointing you there. But the emphasis, oh, I'll just do whatever my dad did. No, I keep learning from my dad, but I keep looking to God. I keep seeking God in my life. This attitude of Asa that we see continue through, and even into the end of his life, how many times he's still mentioned. We see the last place he's mentioned over in Matthew chapter 1. At least the last place he's mentioned by name, Matthew chapter 1. We see the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Interesting study. You look at so much through this genealogy. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 7. Matthew 1 and verse 7, we see in this genealogy of Jesus Christ, he's listed. Solomon begot Rehoboam. Rehoboam begot Abijah. And Abijah begot Asa. Asa begot Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat begot Joram. And Joram begot Uzziah. Keeps going down the list. But here you have in the lineage of Jesus Christ, Asa mentioned. The last time we see him specifically listed by name. A name to be remembered is someone who began well. But how did he end? How important is enduring to the end? What if you were faithful through the 1990s? Sometimes I, you know, nothing wrong with thinking of it. He's like, oh, I'm thankful God helped me remain faithful through that time. Many didn't. What if you remained faithful through the deceptions in the church through that time? Over the years, the 2000s, the 2010s, 2020s, now we get to 2021, but he didn't stay faithful through to the end. What about this coming year? Turn over to Matthew 24 as we conclude this. The Olivet Prophecy. We think of end time events that are quickly approaching. You see so much of Asa's life as, you know, times when he had rest. What did he do with those times of rest? Seems like so many times people prospered when they kept working. They kept doing things. They kept, maybe exhausted. You look at David. When did he get into trouble? When he, let the army go ahead. I'll hang back at the house. And, there's Bathsheba. And it just, the time of rest of where his eyes went, where his mind went. Sometimes those times of rest, unless we're using them to keep striving to follow God, aren't always our friend. We think of that time to remember as we approach end time events, and maybe that's part of it. Start looking at 3.5 years. It talks about Laodicean era, that last era, which will be the predominant one. What is it? Rich and increased with goods have need of nothing. I've got everything. I don't need anything. Have we ever thought that in our mind? I hope I've never thought it, because I always need God. I always need to be overcoming, working on something else in my life. There's never a time to rest in the sense of drawing closer to God. That attitude you think of through the 3.5 years is to purify that Laodicean attitude that we can have in ourselves, and that reminder to purge it out. We're not rich and increased with goods, have need of nothing. We need God every day of our life. We need to keep striving continually in our life to draw closer to Him, to look at the areas of, God, where are those buts? Where are those nevertheless in my life? I don't want them there. Help me to get them out. Help me to overcome. If ever anything is written about me, I want it to be, He kept faithful to the end. He made it to the seventh trump. He continued on, as hopefully all of us do. We think of that attitude of how important enduring to the end. Christ goes through verses 3-7, the first four horsemen. We see as it goes into verse 8, all these are the beginning of sorrows. You think of looking back at the four horsemen when they fully come galloping, and to look back, masks weren't that big of an issue. These are the beginning of sorrows. These time where, you know, COVID still hasn't killed that many. You keep hearing it from the media, but you look at how many, it's actually not anywhere it's what's reported. Still real. I'm not saying it's going to get real when the four horsemen fully ride. And you're talking a third of mankind die, plus as it keeps going through. Verse 8, all these are the beginning of sorrows. That's just the first four. Verse 9, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. You will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. I love the psalm that goes through that those who love God's law are not offended. It's something like that. I think it's Psalm 119. You think of many will be offended. Why? There's no standard. Do whatever you want. And how dare you tell me that I can't live this way? I'll do what I want. That offends me. Shouldn't, if you're following God. Like Asa, you're not doing what's right. Show me what I'm not doing right. I didn't realize that. I want to repent. But because there's no law, as we'll see in the next verse as well, many will be offended, will betray one another, will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. All the false prophets I've seen through my life have been the easiest ones to see. You simply look, all right, what are their fruits here? Are they following God? Are they living it? Are they putting it, are they pointing to themselves? Will it get more difficult? Talks about the beast power will be able to do signs. Well, that, maybe that's from God. Not if they're not living it. Not if they're not living God's laws. Many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, it may abound. Lawlessness will abound. Have we seen it in the past 9 months? More than ever in your life. Lawlessness will abound. Because it does, the love of many will grow cold. Well, you know, the king's telling me to do this, so it's all right. You know, yeah, he took the idols out of the high place, so it should be fine if I go to the high place. Not a problem. Besides, it's the king's responsibility. We think of that lawlessness will abound. The love of many will grow cold. Do we look at others? Well, you know, it's easier to blend in. I'd rather just go along with the flow. Or will we continue to follow God's ways? Will we continue to have that loyal heart to the end? You will not be popular for it. You'll be popular in the most important parts to God. But in this world, you will be in tribulation. You'll be hated, despised. How dare you tell me how I should live? No, I'm not telling you how to live. God's word is showing. Here's what we're all working on. This is what we're living by. The love of many will grow cold. It will take place. Will it take place in your life? Will it take place in my life? Verse 13, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. We think of this reminder from Christ to keep enduring to the end. Not to endure to the last 2 years of your life and then to fall short. Not, well, a year and a half left of your life and then fall. To endure to the end. We think of the importance of enduring to the end. Will you continue to stay faithful to the end? Not just the end time, to your end. We don't know when our ends are going to be. Could be this week. Someone gets hit by a bus. Something happens. Will you continue to stay faithful to your end? Through end times, ultimately to that seventh trump. We think of the reminder throughout Asa's life who didn't endure to the end. And there's so many awesome verses of how he stayed faithful through tough times and a million people coming against and he looked to God. But he didn't endure to the end. How important is endurance? Make sure that we never forget how important it is to keep enduring to the end with a loyal heart.